Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. Today we will look at another parable that is addressed to the leader of the Jews. This is the third parable that is addressed to them. The first parable was the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. The second parable was the parable of the wicked husbandman, Matthew 21, 33-46. And today we will read in the third parable to the leader of the Jews, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. All three parables are condemning the leader of the Jews for their unbelief and for their false doctrine, for their rejection of their Messiah, for their murders of the prophets and of Christ, and for the pride in their own works, whereby they seek to become righteous before God. So the title of the sermon for today is A Wedding Garment. The third parable to the leader of the Jews, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 15. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent for his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidding were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24, verse 14, For many are called, but few are chosen. Who is the Lord speaking to? And verse 1 clearly says, Jesus answered, and he spake unto them again in parables. Jesus addressed the leader of the Jews, who in their anger sought to kill him. Because the last verse of the previous chapter says, they sought to lay hands on him. They had understood the second parable very well, and they understood the third parable also very well. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Why is it that the church of today does not understand this parable? They keep speaking of a future millennium whereby the Jews are again going to be God's favorite people. Does this not reflect the blindness has come upon the majority of the church of today? Does this not reflect that the majority of the church today has gone apostate, as it was prophesied in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18? Does this not reflect that we are living in the end times? However, the majority of the church today is in denial about the end times. For they fear to admit that the disasters of the prophecy of Revelation are upon us. History repeats itself. The marriage feast of the Lamb. Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. Who does this certain king represent? And who does his son represent? Let's put a sticker in here. for we will return many times. Please turn your Bible to Revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. From the development in the rest of this parable, in Matthew 22, we understand that this certain king is God the Father, and his son is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this sentence reflects our understanding of why God created this universe and the world and all that is therein in the first place. Before the foundation of the world, the Father chose a bride for his son. The Father did that with the son's approval, of course. For the Lord Jesus said, I and the Father are one. However, the bride had no say in this matter. We come now to Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here is the bride, consisting of all the elect who were chosen by the Father, coming out of heaven where the Father is, and presented as a bride for her husband, the Lamb of God. Please turn your Bible to the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Throughout the history of many thousands of years, in almost all the civilizations of man, we can see that mankind has imitated this concept of arranged marriages. The father chooses a bride for his son. The bride has no say in the matter, just like in the heavenly marriage. The bride of Christ has no say in the matter. As you will know, this is clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, where God says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The Father chose us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. How long before God created the world did the Father choose us? God says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, that he chose us from everlasting past. No, the Father adopted us as his children, according to the good pleasure of his will. And the reason he adopted us as his children was through our purchase out of enslavement to Satan by Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what election is. It is according to the good pleasure of his will. Please turn again to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Once we have been purchased by Christ, and Christ has made us ready to be his bride, we look forward to that great wedding feast that will last for an eternity in new heaven and new earth. When all our enemies and the enemies of Christ have been removed into a place called hell, the stage is ready for the great wedding feast. So we read in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he says unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true saints of God. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. So we read in Matthew chapter 22, verse 5. What are we seeing here? The call to the wedding is the call to salvation, for only those who have been saved are invited to the wedding. The servants whom the king sent to those that were invited were the prophets and teachers from God sent to Old Testament Israel. They urged the nation of Israel to repent of their sins and serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the nation of Israel did not think about repenting, for they did not see much sin in themselves. They already gave their tithe to support the Levites. They were already serving the Lord by obeying the ceremonial law. That should be enough. Were they not children of Abraham? Was that not enough to get them into heaven? So they believe and were condemned for what they believe. For God does not want to be worshiping any way we like. Please turn again your Bible to the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 9 verse 32. There are not many ways to heaven. Only one way leads to heaven. God is a spirit, and he wants to be worshiped in a spirit and in truth. And we need to search the Bible for the meaning of these words. In hindsight, we now understand that they need to put their trust in the coming Messiah. So we read in Romans chapter 9, verses 32 through 33. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumble at that stumbling stone. As it written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They stumble, and that stumbling stone which is Christ or Messiah, for only through Christ crucified can we see that salvation is only by grace, and not by any works that we do, or any decision that we made. So we read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorn is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He heard the message of the gospel, and he heard of the awful penalty that the Lord Jesus had to pay on the cross. But the cares of this world were greater than his love for the Lord. And so, the cares of this world take up all his time, and his love for Christ is shoved into the background. But the Bible says that if we want to be saved, our love for Christ must be our first priority. So let us read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let us also review that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Did you hear what the Lord Jesus is saying here? If we agree to this statement with our lips, but if we do not follow this up with our actions, we become hypocrites. Please turn again to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, verse 5. Would you like to see a demonstration of the words? They made light of it. Try to tell your family of your good friends that Christ is coming back, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and see what response you get. You will see that they made light of it. And so, it is true that this parable addresses the leaders of the Jews, and that the Jews have made light of it. But also let us remember that we are often guilty of the same, and we also must repent of our hypocritical actions. What was the bottom line here for the unbelieving Jews? The Lord destroyed them and burned up their city. Go ye therefore into the highways. Matthew chapter 22 verses 8 through 9. Then says he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. The wedding is always ready, for if our body dies, our soul enters into the Lord's presence, and we're ready for the next step. the resurrection of our body, and our entrance into the great wedding feast. And when the Lord says, "They which were bidden were not worthy," it reminds us what the Lord says, the Lord Jesus said to the nation of the Jews in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They shall be rejected because they have rejected me." There is no future millennium whereby the nation of the Jews will again be a special people before God. So we read in Matthew chapter 22, verse 9, "Go ye therefore into the highways." Why did the Lord choose these words? You see, the highways refer to the many salvation plans that are out there in the world. People who are on those highways, all leading to hell, need to be brought on the single highway that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Christ crucified is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. It is interesting that the Greek text says literally in Matthew chapter 22, verse 9, "Go ye therefore into the exits of the highways." Let us read now Luke chapter 14, verse 21. Luke 14, verse 21. "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. Bring into my house the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. All these are symbols for those who are still unsafe, but are going to be saved.'" The poor refer to those who are poor in spirit, because they realize that they have nothing to offer to God. All their works are tainted with sin, and thus all their works are unfit to offer to God, even unfit as a token payment for their sins. They are the beggars who are begging God for mercy, and thus all they can do is put their hope and their trust in the grace and mercy of God. The main is literally in the Greek text those who are disabled in their limbs or severely crippled. For example, it refers to those who cannot stand or walk because their legs are totally withered, which means shriveled and incapacitated. The whole is literally in the Greek text the lame, and it refers to those who realize that spiritually they cannot do anything that pleases God. They are spiritually lame in hands and feet and mouth, and thus all they can do is put their hope and their trust in the grace and mercy of God to save them. The blind refers to those who realize that they are spiritually blind. They cannot understand the Bible. They cannot understand the gospel of salvation unless God the Holy Spirit gives them understanding by opening their spiritual eyes, both bad and good. We read in Matthew chapter 22, verse 10, "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." Why did the Lord introduce these words, both bad and good? These words serve to remind us two things. Number one, to remind us that everyone of mankind is in need of salvation, for we all were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is how we came into this world. Please send your Bible to the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. After a lengthy introduction in chapter 1 and 2, God showed to all mankind that both Jews and Gentiles are guilty before God and that they are all under the condemnation of sin. This is how we start out, but not everyone remains under the condemnation of sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. "As it written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand that there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The status, this states unambiguously that no one of the human race is born righteous. No one can come before God in their own sinless state. Not even little babies. Even little babies shall be judged for their sin. God says that no one understands God's salvation, and no one seeks for God. All the human race have turned away from the true God and have turned to idols. They have together become unprofitable to God. And obviously, we understand that this is the situation for every one of mankind in our unregenerated state. And thus, when we see that some of us grew up to be keen and tender-hearted, whereas others among us grew up to be mean and criminal, we must apply these verses to both groups of people, both bad and good. We all are in need of salvation, both bad and good. And that brings us to the second purpose of this verse. Both the bad and the good are equally abhorrent to the Lord. From God's perspective, there is no great deal of difference between man and worms. God says in Isaiah 41:14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, says the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And so, the difference between good and bad unregenerate people is really very small, because if we are not saved, we are spiritually dead in His eyes. Please turn again to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. We can see that all these doctrines wrap up in this parable of the marriage feast were offensive to the leader of the Jews. But most of all, the last part of this parable was an offense to them. So we read in Matthew 22, 11, "No wedding garment. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. Now this means that all the other guests had wedding garments. Where did they get this wedding garment from? They were picked off the street and ushered into the king's palace. They had no time to buy wedding garments, and so we must conclude that they were given wedding garments the moment they were picked off the street. They were given wedding garments because they were called into his wedding feast. And since angels do not make mistakes, they would not miss even one. How then did it come to pass that this man did not have a wedding garment? And there is only one possible explanation. He came in uninvited. He thought he was entitled to attend this great wedding feast, but he was not invited. He came by his own will, but what is the big deal about the wedding garment? Let us begin with the verse we read earlier. Revelation 19, verse 8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." All the saints together are the bride of Christ. They all receive a wedding garment, fine linen, clean and white. Please turn your Bible to the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. In this chapter, the Lord gives us an outline of the gospel. He begins this chapter with a statement of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he moves on to speak of the follower of Christ serving the Gentiles. When the Lord Jesus preached this sermon in Nazareth, he was almost thrown off a cliff. That is how much they hate the Gentile. In verse 8, we read the surprising statement, "For I, the Lord, love judgment." Please, let us read Isaiah 61, verses 10 through 11. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornament, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewel. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, And as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. He has clothed me with a garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. You see, here is the wedding garment, clean and white, representing the righteousness of saints. The robe of Christ's righteousness is our garment of salvation. And this spiritual garment, this spiritual robe of Christ's righteousness, is given to us at the moment of our regeneration. So we're reading Isaiah 61 verse 11. So the Lord Jehovah will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Righteousness and praise shall flourish in all the nations of the world, for the Lord shall save a remnant out of every nation. Let us return to the parable of Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. And now here comes the $50 million question is, who does this man without a garment represent? So, the context wherein we find this parable dictates that this man represents the nation of Israel, who believe that they are entitled to come into the presence of God for being children of Abraham. However, God says they were not invited by him. They invited themselves. Those who say that they have invited the Lord Jesus in their heart, who say that they have made a decision for Jesus, who say that they have come forward to the altar and spoke the sinner's prayer, who trust in their water baptism or in anything else that they have done, have in fact invited themselves to come into the presence of God. They have no wedding garment. They're not safe, for they have invited themselves. They are not our brothers in Christ, for they worship another Christ. But he is not the Christ of the Bible. And that is the awesome truth. Now, you have heard the word righteousness a great deal today. What is actually righteousness? Okay, let me say this for the benefit of our children. But you have to wake up and take notes. Let me explain the words righteousness and imputation. Righteousness is a property of God. Mankind doesn't have this property, except for Adam and Eve, for a brief period of time before they sinned. To be righteous means to be so right before God, that we are as holy, as righteous, as perfect as God himself. Now, the word imputation, to impute, means to charge someone's account, which is an accounting term, a legal transaction. And so, how else can mankind become righteous before God except by imputation? When God imputes righteousness to us, God accounts us righteous before him. And this takes place at the moment of the regeneration of our soul, when we become born from above, when we were conceived in our mother's womb. Adam's original sin was imputed to us. That makes everyone unrighteous before God, and thus everyone is in need of salvation. Now, let me now add something that most theologians these days do not want to consider, and that is, man consists of a body and a soul. Our sins are committed by the body, but they are imputed to our soul. If we are God's elect, our sins were imputed to Christ's soul, his human soul. Christ paid for all the sins of all his elect 2,000 years ago on the cross. All our sins were still future sins at that time. But when Christ paid for our sin, he purchased the right to impute righteousness to us when we become born from above in our lifetime. At that moment in time when we become born again, Christ's righteousness is imputed to our soul so completely that our soul is ready to come into God's holy heaven at the moment of our bodies die. However, we are still living our sinful body, which does not behave righteously at all. However, when Christ saved us at the moment of us being born again, he saved us body and soul, so that our body does not go to hell and our soul goes to heaven. Therefore, God covers our body with the robe of his righteousness. No, we're not sinless now, but God no longer imputes our sin to our account. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin, because we have died to the law, and sin is a transgression of the law. And so, since we have died to the law, there is no more law that we transgress. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, here is the corollary. Whatever we do, if we are saved, it serves the purpose of God, so that all our actions, good and evil, are used by God to work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is the fantastic benefit that we receive if we are God's elect. Now, is this doctrine of election popular these days? Absolutely not. Why not? Is it because this doctrine is not in the Bible? No. This doctrine is in the Bible. People are not reading the Bible this day. There is a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not for water, but it's a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. These are the conditions of today, just before the final judgment day. And these were the conditions at the time Jesus walked on earth, just before the first judgment day at the cross. For example, four times did the Lord Jesus stated in John 6 that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And even though he said it four times, the people in his days did not like it. We read in John chapter 6 verse 65, and he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The Pharisees did not like it. Should we imitate those Pharisees? Or should we stay far away from the teaching of the Pharisees? The choice to us is clear. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, so we can preach your word, and we humbly ask you that this, your word, will go to many and will turn them away and will make them realize that we have all been blessed by you since the very beginning of our life. We love you and we adore you. In Jesus' name we bless you. Amen.